Daniel's prayer. As we were planning this series of sermons and thinking on the subject of forgiveness, I thought one of the vital things that we must cover is how, as God's people, we pray for forgiveness. How do we go about that? And Daniel is perhaps, I think, the key example. We've touched on the history already. God's people have sinned so much that they have been exiled. How is it that Daniel can pray this prayer? A prayer that he uses language, he says, on behalf of all of your people in exile. How is it that he can pray a prayer on behalf of all of them after all of that? And in the instant he begins to pray, Gabriel is sent from heaven. Gabriel, who announced the birth of Jesus. Gabriel is sent from heaven with an answer. Now, I'm not going to tell you that David was special and it's magic, but I do think there are things here that we can listen to and learn from. In the way that David set about doing God's will. Because I think he, as an illustration, captures much of what we see elsewhere in Scripture as to how we should pray. So here is David praying this great prayer for forgiveness, which is answered. Have I said David again? I've just seen your eyes go up, two of you over there. And I've said David a lot, have I? You will have to forgive me. You will have to understand. I'm sorry, I'm fighting a bit of a headache tonight, and I suspect it won't be the only time I make a slip like that this evening. I'm talking about Daniel, okay? I'm talking about Daniel. Even the psalm we had tonight wasn't David. I don't know if I said David then, but there we go. So Daniel's prayer. We use him as an example tonight to help us to pray for forgiveness. Our circumstances may not be as dire as this. Certainly, I don't think for many of us they are, but sometimes in life we do find ourselves trapped, as we saw with the example of Joseph and his brothers. But hopefully we're not, but here are skills and things we can learn about praying, and particularly about praying for forgiveness. So I have four titles that Daniel gives to us. In prayer, he is a man of the book. In prayer, he is a man of practice or physicality. In prayer, he is a man of honesty. And finally, in prayer, he is a man answered. So four things about Daniel and the way he prays. We look first at the introduction, the opening verses, and we hear what has preceded Daniel's prayer. In the first year of Darius, in the first year, I understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel is a man of the book. Actually, as we go on, we'll find this prayer is littered with early Bible references. But to begin with, first of all, Daniel is someone who is tracking God's work. Do you see that? Daniel is someone who, looking at the world around him, compares it with the prophecy of Scripture. He reads the world in the light of the Word. And as he reads the two, what is going on in the world is revealed to him by the Word. The truth becomes apparent as he interprets what he sees going on around him through the eyes of Scripture, we might say. Now, Daniel had a unique place in the political history. He was a prime minister extraordinaire, and we don't all have that access to information. Daniel was a cut above the rest. We know that as a boy of 14, he was taken from his home life and transplanted into another culture and given every possibility to give himself completely to that culture, and yet, by the diligence of his parents and by God's grace, he holds true to God, whom he had learned up to the age of 14. Now, Daniel is unique and special, and we're not all called to high political understanding, although by God's grace some are, and we should pray for those in power who God has ordained to be there. But we can read the circumstances of life around us and interpret them by the word, as Daniel does. We should also understand the details of the ways in which Daniel prays God's word back to him. He tells us in these opening verses that he's been reading the prophet Jeremiah. And if you want to, it is not difficult to track the connection between the prophecy of Jeremiah and find in the book of Daniel many times where he just takes a phrase out of the prophecy of Jeremiah and it's a prayer back to God. He obviously spent much time in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet for that time. We could look also, and I think it's fruitful occasionally to do so, we could turn to Genesis 19, and see there the punishment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and there are hints of that as Daniel accepts the punishment that is poured out on God's people. We could turn to the other prophets and find material there as well. But I think it might be fruitful to turn to Deuteronomy 28 and 29, where much of this is rooted. In those chapters at the end of the life of Moses, as God's people were about to enter the land, warnings and encouragements are given for them to follow the covenant, to receive blessings for obedience, Deuteronomy chapter 28, 1 through 14, but also to know that there would be curses for disobedience. Genesis 28 and verse 15 and following. Just cast your eye down there, but if you do not obey the Lord your God by carefully following all his commands, you will be cursed in the city and in the country. Your basket and kneading bowl, your offspring, your land's produce, the young of your herds, you'll be cursed when you come in and when you go out. And this language of what it means to turn away from God and to know that he is not looking at us with that smiling face of blessing is what floods through Daniel's prayer. He prays the word of God back to him. But he also picks up some of chapter 29, where there is renewal of the covenant, and sadly, worse yet, there is abandoning the covenant. He picks up Leviticus 26 and many other places. Daniel prays God's word back to him. And just as we note here, he asks really for an answer to how God is going to restore his people. That's really what Daniel's prayer is all about. Daniel has understood that the 70 years have come to an end. And so really what he's coming to God is, he's saying to God, Lord, what are you going to do now? The 70 years are up. We've taken the punishment. Yes, we still need to say we repent, but what are you going to do now? Hold on to that thought. Does he get an answer? And does he get the answer he's expecting? Are questions we will pick up and deal with at the very end. So as we see Daniel in prayer, a man of the book, there are a few challenges for us today as we think about how we might pray. First of all, are we people of the book? Do we turn to God's word before we turn to God? Do we listen to him before we have the audacity to open up our shopping list and say, Lord, do this, Lord, do that, Lord, do the other? We should read his word first, hear him speak to us first. And if we're struggling to pray, there's great encouragement here because we can turn to the Psalms. And when we can't express ourselves, we can often find in the Psalms words that form a prayer for us. Or the other prayers of Scripture. Are we those who read church history and track God at work? Now, that's not for everybody, and certainly not at the deepest levels. But there are some very good introductory books that allow us to scan how God has been at work since the day of Pentecost, through the life of the church, even to today. Are we those who read a Christian newspaper and stay in touch with what God is doing at this time in the world? And in reading the Word, do we interpret what we see in the world in the light of it? These are the challenges as we look at Daniel. As we would pray for forgiveness, we need to be informed. We need to be informed as we look at the world around us by the Word of God. The second thing we see in Daniel is that he is in prayer a man of practice. Or as I said a moment ago, of physicality. There is a deep reality to Daniel's prayer. This isn't some glib words that are easily thrown out and forgotten. This instead is one who turned his attention to the Lord in verse 3, to seek him by prayer and petition with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. These are prayers that took time. Indeed, one way of translating and understanding verse 21 is not to say that Gabriel came in swift flight, but that Gabriel came to Daniel in his extreme weakness, which would suggest that he had been in prayer and fasting for some days. We can't be certain either way, but the diligence of verse 3 is very real. He turns his face to the Lord and set his face towards the Lord. First to seek him, and then by prayer, and then to petition him. So not just to see God and to know that God was hearing him, but then to really implore God, to lay before God all the details of the things that were on his heart. I think this prayer was prayed in many ways over many days, with fasting, with sackcloth, and with ashes. These are things that take you out of the normal day, take you out of the normal way of things, setting aside the bodily needs of food to focus on the Lord in prayer. Setting aside the ordinary comfortable clothes to remind yourself that we actually have nothing but by God's grace. And we should be penitent. We should be humble before him. We should in truth acknowledge that ashes are what we should wear, the signs of a burnt offering. And we read that he prayed on behalf of many people. Here, I think, is part of the challenge for us. We don't pray deeply enough. We don't give ourselves to prayer in the way that is indicated here. We are too fast to get up from our knees if ever we get down there. Well, some of us can't anymore, and it hurts when we're down there, but rather than demand that we go to our knees to pray, do we spend time in prayer, even when it is difficult? Are you easily distracted in prayer? Have a pen and a piece of paper and just scribble down a note and push it away again to the other side and get back to prayer. Having understood correctly what needs there are as we've looked at the world in the light of the Word, do we pray on behalf of all those who need our prayer? Or do we limit our field of prayer? as church members, we desperately need to pray for each other faithfully, daily. As church leaders, we need you to pray for us daily. As a nation, do we, the church, not need desperately to pray for our nation? Do you know the list of your councillors and those in authority and our MP? Do we pray for these ones? Or is it just an occasional? It is no mistake that repeated time and time again in church history, we find those who've had a huge impact on the church often rose early to pray and found they had to rise earlier and earlier in order to get the prayers that they felt they had to pray in before they got on with their day. I think God honors that commitment, because they never tell us that they were overly tired and things like that. Now that might just be, why would they? But there is a sense, I think we can track there, that diligence in prayer and that faithfulness in prayer. And elsewhere in Scripture, the import of the church coming together to pray fits in with this pattern, although it's not relevant as we look at Daniel in this moment as he prays on his own. So Daniel is one who prays in an informed way, knowing the world by the word. He's a man of the book. Daniel is a man who is diligent in prayer. He's a man of settled practice, who commits himself and gives time and effort to his prayer, praying on behalf of all those who need to be prayed for. He is, we read in prayer, a man of deep honesty. Deep honesty in this prayer. As we look into the prayer itself, the first thing we find is he's honest about God. In fact, he will return to pray about God again in a moment. He understands who God is. Our God, the great and awe-inspiring Lord who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him. This is that hesed word, covenant-keeping, loving kindness of God, faithful down the ages, not just the generations, the ages. This is the God who's never yet spoken a word that has not come to pass, except those which he holds for the future. This is the God who is faithful and righteous. And I've stopped there, and I've failed to describe my God. And unless... And until I am painfully aware that however I describe God, I will fall short, I'm going to make a mistake. We can never in our words fully describe God. But we must, as much as we can be, declare how awesome our God is in our prayers. We need to take time when we pray to give glory to God for who he is. And if we struggle for words, take your hymn book home with you, because this book is full of words of praise. Memorize them and use them to give glory to God. As a rule, our God is never big enough as we describe him in our words. And we must watch out for that. There are times when what I'm actually saying suggests that God can't do something or won't do something or isn't going to. And I've limited God and I've made him smaller than he really is. And I've stopped being honest about God. And is it any wonder that I fall quickly from prayer when I'm not actually praying to God? C.S. Lewis in Screwtape said that this junior devil could have a great time convincing the guy who was trying to learn how to pray that he was actually praying to the crucifix on the wall. And then when he realized that was wrong, he should pray upwards and look up to God. And finally he said, you can convince him to pray to the space in the corner of the room. Because we will get so confused in who we're praying to. Read Scripture, be in the Word, read and see who God is. Praise him for Jesus Christ. Be honest about God in your prayers. And honest about the tough stuff too. Honest about us. Daniel goes on to be brutally honest about us. About God's people. Friends, we go too easy on our sin. But here, Daniel is absolutely out and out in naming before God all the things. He uses words which hurt. In verse 5 alone, we have offended God, we have perverted his law, we've rebelled against his law, we are utterly guilty. That's the meaning of the four words variously translated there. In verse 6, we didn't listen. That's the greatest tragedy, isn't it? Isn't that what we say as parents to our children? Doesn't that hurt the greatest when we've given them good advice and they didn't listen? Now, maybe we didn't say it right. I've been there, put my hand up to that one a few times. But isn't that one of the hardest things to take? When you give guidance, when you give advice, it doesn't have to be our children, and somebody doesn't take it, and they get hurt. How much pain and grief does it give to our God that he gave us a perfect world and a simple command, don't eat from that tree, and the whole of humanity fell. And every life since, we have been given a conscience. We've been given an opportunity. Many of us in this country have so much more than that. Pray that the next generation might get what some of us have had in terms of a Christian education, a Christian-based education. But we've heard all of this. We have this. We have the word, so many, and we turn from it. We've got to be honest about our sin. We did not listen. We've got to be honest, verse 9, about our situation. We can't save ourselves. Only you, O Lord our God, can save us. Verse 13, we must be honest about the punishment for sin. You are right, you are just, and we deserve the disaster that has come on us. Daniel is honest about God. He is honest about us and our sin. And he ends gloriously in verse 15, honest again about God again. And this is the heart of it. It's not about us and our righteousness. It's not even about us and being right again with God and knowing his blessing. What really matters as we pray, and particularly as we pray for forgiveness, what really matters is that the name of the Lord will be honored and praised and glorified and raised back up to where it belongs, the name high over all. That's why he begins with verse 15, reminding God. No, you don't remind God. Reminding himself, rehearsing the glorious history of God's salvation of his people out of Egypt. On that day, your name was renown, says Daniel. And boy, was it renown. Was it not obvious to the nations around as the word spread? God drew this people out. You don't escape the Egyptian chariots on foot with your animals and your women and your children and your old folks who can't go quickly unless someone intervened. Someone almighty, the Lord of hosts, has intervened. So Daniel's appeal is made on the basis that God's name deserves to be honored before all mankind. Verse 19 is our model. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. When the church is in difficulty, when there's something going wrong in the church, we need to pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in the town. in the surrounding countryside, in this nation. There are great challenges facing the church today. There are church people fighting this side and that. And our prayer needs to be, Lord, make your name great. Bring glory to your name. Let those who would say Jesus is okay and Buddha's okay and someone else is okay too, let them go quietly into the night, shall we say. And those who say Jesus Christ is Lord and there is no other, Lord, let them be raised up and let them declare your truth. Daniel is a man who is honest about God. He is honest about us as he prays for repentance. And he is in prayer a man answered. He is in prayer a man answered. This is a glorious answer, and it doesn't always happen like this. I think I have to say that first and foremost, because many times many of us will wait days, weeks, perhaps months, even years for an answer to prayer. While he was still speaking, Gabriel is sent to him. It's interesting, this answer. But before we get to the answer, let's just note a couple of things. Daniel was heard. When we pray, we're heard. That's the first thing to be assured of, because there's much assurance here. Verses 20 and 21 tell us very clearly that prayer is heard and prayer is answered. Verses 22 and 23 show us that when one prays like this, we are given blessing, we are trusted with explanation, we have the hope of knowing more, of going on with God. Now, Daniel particularly is one given to these great understandings and visions and interpretations. We may not be, we may have other blessings that come from God, but what we read is that God will trust us practically. It's not just he'll give us an answer, he will give us the ability to go on with the answer and to put it into practice. And now we get to the 70 weeks and the answer, and I hope you're sitting comfortably, because it's going to take us a while to explain it. I'm not going anywhere near that debate tonight. And Andrew, for one, is very pleased. We haven't read it because I don't want us to dig into the 70 weeks tonight. I want us to understand one thing. Daniel wanted the answer to this moment. Lord, how are you going to redeem your people? How are you going to take us back to Jerusalem that your name will be great after we've done all this sin? How will it be at this moment? I know it's the moment because Jeremiah said it was the moment, and I read it in the world as I read the word. And Daniel was right. He was absolutely right, because this is the year of Nehemiah. This is the year of rebuilding, beginning. This, it does happen. But the answer doesn't say there's a chap called Nehemiah. He's cupbearer to the king. Go and support him. Doesn't say that. And whichever way you understand the prophecy of the 70 weeks, it says one thing. The Messiah's coming. It says one thing. Righteousness is coming. It says one thing. I am still working my eternal purpose out. And he will come. God's answer to Daniel, as he prayed for forgiveness for the people, as he prayed for the restoration and the glorification of God's holy name, was, the Messiah will come. Keep waiting, keep working, keep holding on for him. This side of the cross, we know the same answer. But we know it in two parts, not one. For we know the Messiah has come and will come again. We have even more than Daniel had. And the answer to our prayers is always Jesus. It's always that Jesus has done what needs to be done that we can have forgiveness. And he is coming again to take us to the place where we won't need it ever again, because sin will not exist there. Daniel, in prayer, is a man of the book. And the word of God will guide our understanding of the world and our prayers. Daniel is a man of deep practice who gives himself to this prayer physically, gives time, gives energy. He's a man of honesty, not hiding from the truth of who God is and how bad our sin is and how glorious God's salvation is. And he is a man answered. And friends, we may know that we too will be answered. For the Lord Jesus has come, and he will come again and bring an end to all sin and set us free. And we'll live with him in heaven. Father God, we thank you for the prayer of Daniel and the challenge of praying for forgiveness. Will you help us personally and individually to look in your word and to test our lives and the world around us by it, and to know how and when and where and why we should pray? Cause us to be those who read the accounts of the church in our country, of our history, but also one another. And may we understand by the word the prayers we should pray. Make us those who are diligent in practice, setting our face to seek you in prayer. If we need to spend that time, give ourselves to this, will you cause us so to do? Let us indeed get up early or stay up late. Draw us to come together. But may we be a people who practice prayer. And Lord, may we be honest in our prayers. Never making you out to be smaller than you are, or our sin less than it is. And always proclaiming your almighty salvation, that your name matters, and we would have Jesus lifted high and his name proclaimed as Saviour and Lord. And Father, we simply ask that you would answer our prayers in the way that you answered Daniel. We thank you that you hear and answer. We thank you that you trust us to go on with you, and we pray that righteousness will come in our day, in our lives. May we see the Lord Jesus in all his glory, and may we hope for his return. And we pray, hasten the day, our Father, for on that day all will be made right, all sin will be paid for, and glory will inhabit the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.